Well, Tuesday is a birthday celebration for our country because on July 4th, 1776, the United States of America became an independent nation. And for the last couple of centuries, we have enjoyed a long and prosperous history. Now, has America always done everything right? Not by a long shot. But we have done a lot of great things. And so by all means and by the grace of God, I'd say yes, we've done a lot of great things. So I thought it might be helpful to take these two Sundays that are on either side of the anniversary of the founding of this country and take a look at the topic of citizenship. It's not one that we address very often. And I think actually has become a bit of a challenge, not only for the average person in this country, but even more so for those who are followers of Christ, trying to figure out how we live as a citizen in this country. And so I decided to call this little two-part series, Good Citizen, Godly Citizen. Good Citizen, Godly Citizen. And it was actually a couple of months ago that I first sensed this leading to really preach on this subject. But at first, honestly, I kind of resisted it and tried to ignore it, but God kept stirring my heart. In fact, honestly, he kept me up late a couple of nights, stirring my mind until I finally relented and committed to do it. So that's what we get to do these next couple of weeks. It was just about 24 years ago, when Diane and I moved to Colorado Springs. And as soon as we arrived in the Springs, we found that this community was unlike any other that we had ever lived in before, because it plays host to not one, not two, not three, but five different military installations. And that makes it a different community in a lot of different ways. But one of those was, we used to live way down south by Fort Carson. And there were times during the day when we thought we were hearing thunder. You know, it was starting to roar. And we'd look around, but there was not a cloud in the sky. And finally, we realized that we were hearing cannon fire and mortar rounds going off downrange from a training exercise. We also, all of a sudden, and we moved here from Iowa, got exposed to this whole new vocabulary. We started hearing words like oorah and hooah. I hope I said them right, guys. It's important to those guys. Just different words. See, when you live in a military community, you quickly learn that patriotism runs pretty deep. And I think maybe that has something to do with what happened when our boys came home from Vietnam and were greeted by rejection and ridicule. And I think we all maybe learned from that, that we need to support our troops. We have men and women that are sacrificing a lot so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. In fact, I'd just like to take a moment this morning. If you are retired military or current active military, would you please stand and let us honor you this morning? Anybody who has served in our armed forces, if you would stand. Hey, we appreciate the service for our country, things that you've done. Thank you. Again, I've been around here long enough to see a lot of the sacrifices that that you folks have to share. Well, one of the first times that I remember a strong sense of patriotism for myself happened to be the summer after my junior year in high school when I had an opportunity to travel overseas, went on a trip to Europe. Now, that was way back in 1979, and so the Cold War was still in effect. And our group got to spend the week of July 4th at this little village in Germany. And they kind of wanted to make us feel special. And so to honor us, they found an American flag. Now, we found out later that at first someone kind of got mixed up and initially brought a Union Jack flag to it. But they were able to make the switch in time so that when we got there, it was the Stars and Stripes. And so we held this little ceremony where we got to raise the flag. We got to sing the national anthem. We got to say the Pledge of Allegiance. We even got our picture in the local newspaper. It was a very patriotic moment. And later in that trip, we actually visited two communist countries and saw some of the oppression and how a lack of freedom that they had there. And it was a really great experience as a high school student. But I'll just tell you what, when we landed back on American soil, I wanted to get down and kiss the ground because we were back home in the United States. Now, having said all of that, I just want to remind you that we really need to be careful when those feelings of patriotism begin to well up, because we have to be careful. See, the United States, honestly, is not better than any other nation. Again, listen through this. I know some people are going to give me some pushback on that. The United States is not better than any other nation. Let's just say that we are different in some really important, some really good ways. For example, like having a political system developed and structured on biblical principles. And you know, because of that, we have often stood for freedom and justice in the face of tyranny around the world. We've proven really the effectiveness of capitalism, and we've demonstrated often a resourcefulness and innovation and a determination that few nations have been able to replicate. In fact, how many of you here appreciate being citizens of the United States? How many of you say, I think most of us here would say, we're glad that we were born here, that we're citizens. Now, if that's true for you, I want to remind you that God calls us to be more than just good citizens. God calls us to be godly citizens as well. And the problem is that when we forget that, we can begin to become proud of ourselves as a nation rather than grateful to God for all that He has provided. And so we're going to divide this little series into two parts, as I mentioned. Today we're going to talk about the fact that citizenship matters. It's important. It makes a difference. And then next week we're going to take some more time and talk about moving from being just a good citizen to being a godly citizen. How do we live out our faith in the world the way it is today? And I really believe that patriotism for the Christ follower is going to look different in the 21st century, even than it did in the 20th century. Because when we look around today as Christ followers, we begin to recognize we're not the home team anymore. In fact, Christians a lot of times are not looked upon with great favor. In fact, I was just thinking about it this last week. There may come a point when we actually need some missionaries to come to us and teach us how to be able to have influence in a culture that isn't favorable to us, because that's what most missionaries work with and work in. Well, today, we're not going to have any missionaries come, but we're actually going to let Christ be our teacher as we watch Him navigate this very sticky situation with some great poise and wisdom, and at least some of it has to do with this whole issue of patriotism. Because He was living during a time when the Jews were under Roman rule. And honestly, it was a clash of cultures. Of course, the Jews thought God was on their side, but since they were living under Roman rule, it seriously messed with their national pride, especially when it came to that touchy subject of paying taxes. And that's where the religious leaders thought they might be able to catch Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them open to Luke chapter 20. And we're going to be reading through verses 20 through 26 of this incredible little story that takes place. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus talks about and demonstrates this principle of both a good citizen and a godly citizen. So these religious leaders are after Him. And in verse 20, it says, keeping a close watch on Him, they sent spies. I mean, they were up to something, who pretended to be sincere. Now, when you hear the question they ask Him, you're going to see through their insincerity, pretending to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something He said so that they could hand Him over to the power and authority of the governor. And so at least we know what their motive was, what was going on behind the scenes. And so it says the spies questioned Him, and notice what they said. Man, they really tried to butter Him up. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you don't show partiality, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. They think they've got Him baited now. And then in verse 22, they pop the real thing they're after. They said, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, can I just say, disdain for taxes isn't anything new. I mean, even back in that day, they didn't like paying taxes any more than we like paying taxes today. But notice their question, those first three words, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? See, I think they could watch Jesus' life and they could tell that Jesus appeared to be a law-abiding citizen. And so they were hoping that they could be able to catch Him in a trap and so it would cause this scandal that would either send Him to prison or possibly disgrace Him in the Jewish community. Because if see, He answered and said yes, he would probably be discredited as a Jewish teacher. If he said no, He would be at the risk of the wrath of the Roman government. And so it's kind of quiet. They're waiting to hear how Jesus is going to answer this question. And very simply, Jesus said something where it says, he saw through their duplicity, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Now, some people probably at that point fumbled around in their pockets, and somebody came across a denarius, and I think we have a picture of it. You can go ahead and put that up. Probably what the coin looked like. And when they held that out, he said, whose image and inscription are on it? Now, it's obviously how they're going to have to answer. They said, well, Caesar's, they replied. And then it says he said to them, well, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now, do you hear there? Good citizen, godly citizen. And when Jesus said that, it's like probably the air was sucked out of wherever they were, because it says in verse 26, they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, their jaws popped open. They became silent. It literally shut them up. Now again, I want us to go back and check verse 25. It says, he said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Did you notice what Jesus did? He acknowledged their responsibility both to Rome and to God. Good citizen, godly citizen. And so he's dealing with this citizenship stuff. And what we need to recognize, and we'll really see this next week, what the Bible teaches and what society even recognizes is that citizenship is a big deal. It's a big deal, citizenship. I mean, how important is your United States citizenship? Well, it's really important if you want to be able to live here and enjoy all the benefits that go along with it. And anybody who lives here, they're welcome to leave anytime they like. But if they're not citizens, it's getting back in that becomes the issue. How many of you here today have ever traveled internationally? I've been amazed. Every service, I bet over 75%. It's shocking. If you've traveled internationally, if you do it a lot, I would imagine you probably get used to it. But I've been out of the country a number of times, and every time I've gone, it's just good to get back home where I'm a citizen and where I know that I have some things, because there's stuff that goes along with citizenship. That's why it's such a big deal. And what we know is with citizenship, there are, first of all, rights that go along with our citizenship. And in the United States, there are some rights and freedoms that we enjoy as citizens of the United States. Here's just a list of some of them. You have the freedom to express yourself. You have the freedom to worship as you wish. One of the reasons why we're able to gather here today, we don't have to worry about persecution or anybody coming in and trying to get us out of here, is that freedom. You have the right to a prompt, fair jury by trial. You have the right to vote in the election of public officials. You can make a difference. You have a right to apply for federal employment that requires United States citizenship. You have the right, if you want, to run for elected office. I would just say we need a lot more Christ followers who'd run for office today to make a difference. And then finally, you have the freedom to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, those are all the, you know, kind of the perks, the benefits. But along with citizenship's rights and freedoms, there are also responsibilities. We need to recognize the responsibilities that go along with that. And the responsibilities that I'm about to share with you, I'll just let you know, they come right off the website that our government currently has in place for those who would consider becoming citizens of the United States, because they want people to know before you sign up, here's the responsibility. So here's the list. You have a responsibility to support and defend the United States Constitution. You have the responsibility to stay informed of issues affecting your community. You have the responsibility to participate in the democratic process. Now, what that means is, you know what you're supposed to do at election time? You're supposed to actually vote. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but let it just suffice today to say, if you don't vote, you don't get to complain because you haven't participated in the process. Next, you have a responsibility to respect and obey federal, state, and local laws, a responsibility to respect the rights, the beliefs, and the opinions of others, to participate in your local community, to pay income and other taxes honestly and on time to federal, state, and local authorities. You have the responsibility to serve on a jury when called upon. on, and even to defend the country if need should arise. Now, what's amazing is that every year, thousands of individuals willingly accept those responsibilities because they long for the freedoms and the rights that they will receive when they become United States citizens. But let me remind you, it's not just as simple as saying, hey, I want to be a citizen of the United States. Can I join? Because not only are there rights and responsibilities, there's also requirements. And most of us know that to receive citizenship, the best way is just to be born in the United States or one of its territories. But if you're not born there, then the only other route is to become a naturalized citizen. Now, obviously, there's not much you can do about where you were born, but you can make the choice to become a naturalized citizen. But you need to know up front, there are some requirements. And here's a list of the requirements, in case you were wondering. There has to be an application that you file for naturalization, all the forms that you've got to fill out. Then you're going to need to come in and get fingerprinted and photographed for an FBI background check. They want to make sure you don't have a criminal record or there's not a reason that you should be in. Then you're going to need to come in for an interview. They're actually going to interview you, and it's going to include an English test and a civics test so that you know about the government. And then if you get approved, finally, you'll have to provide and take an oath of allegiance to the United States. Now, those are the requirements. But there's something that, as Christ followers, we always need to keep in mind. And that is that a follower of Christ possesses actually dual citizenship. Did you know that? We have a dual citizenship. And that's because Jesus is the one who provides us with a passport into heaven. And so when the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of Christ followers, he wants to remind them of that fact. And so we see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And he just says it as plain as could be. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And notice it says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the ways that you could say, you know what, I really do believe I'm a citizen in heaven, is if that second part is true of you. You eagerly await from there the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's important. But here's the deal. The only way to become a citizen of heaven is that you have to be born into it. You can't be a naturalized citizen of heaven. Now, people often think they can do that by simply jumping through enough religious hoops or doing enough right things. The problem is that's called what? Religion. And that doesn't work. The only way to become a citizen of heaven is to be born into it. Now, how do I know that? Well, because that's exactly what Jesus said. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus speaking there, very truly I tell you. Now, when Jesus says, very truly I tell you, what is he saying? This is something you ought to take note of. He says there, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, you got to be born into the kingdom. Now, Jesus said this in a conversation that he was having with a religious leader named Nicodemus, who came to him at night, probably hoping that the cover of darkness was going to keep his meeting with Jesus undercover. Now, when Jesus clearly stated that this rebirth, whatever that was, is required to be a citizen of heaven, Nicodemus asked a very good question. Because he looks at his grown-up body and he says, how on earth is that going to happen? How many of you believe that you were a lot smaller when you were born? I mean, isn't it amazing sometimes to look at yourself and say, man, I used to be a tiny little baby. And what happened? Well, we all grew up. But that's the way we all started. In fact, you know what I want you to do? I want you to turn to the person next to you right now and just say, I bet you were a very cute baby. Turn to the person next to you, because you know what? I bet you were a very cute baby. And you know what? I bet you all were. Because even an ugly baby's cute. I mean, they're just cute. Now, the problem when we hear we have to be born again is we already know. We only get one shot at being born, so how's that gonna happen? Well, Jesus gives us a little insight into that in John chapter 3, verse 16. He was still speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you know, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him is not going to have to perish, but can have eternal life, can be a part of God's kingdom. And then just to make clear that it wasn't something you could do by naturalization, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you might be saying, well, how does that rebirth take place? It takes place when we put our faith in Christ. And so Jesus goes on in John 3 and explains a little bit more. In verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Unless they're born of water and Spirit. Well, as we get farther into the Bible, we begin to recognize that points to the time when we come to faith in Christ and we're baptized into him in water. It's one of the reasons why we have a baptism up here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the first gospel message that was preached, when they got done, the people were convicted, and they said to Peter, what do we do to start the process? And he said, well, you ought to repent and be baptized. He was talking about in water. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says a little differently. It says, he, God, saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he was talking about water again. He says, in this water, he was talking about the flood, but he says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. See, folks, that's why I would say baptism is like taking an oath of allegiance to Christ. And if that's never been a part of your Christian faith expression, I would sure encourage you to do that. In fact, we have a whole front row of people here because after service, their daughter's going to be able to be baptized, and they're here to be a part of that. So how are you born again? Well, by putting your faith and trust in Christ and then surrendering your life to him completely. Now, next week, we're going to take some time to look more closely at the responsibilities of being a citizen of heaven while you share the dual citizenship here on earth. Because, you know, while you can be a good citizen without being a godly citizen, but you can't be a godly citizen without being a good citizen. But today, what I want to do for the next few moments is just remind you of the benefits, the freedoms, the rights of being a citizen of heaven. And I would hope we could walk away from here understanding why it is such a freeing thing to live as a citizen of heaven. I would like every one of you to experience the freedom that can come from knowing that your citizenship is in heaven. See, there are some significant upsides to citizenship in heaven for some very good reasons. And the first reason is this: it's because the kingdom of heaven is unshakable. The kingdom of heaven is unshakable. Now, Diane and I have lived at our current house for about 11 years. And in 11 years, we planted a lot of trees and shrubs, and some have grown and got bigger. And I got a couple pictures of a couple of the trees in our yard. And you notice the tree on the left is a little peach tree that we planted a few years ago. And I'd love to see some peaches on it, except the frost and the snow was a little too much this spring. But you know, if I wanted to, I could walk over and I could probably shake that tree, couldn't I? And if there were some peaches, they might fall off. But look at the other tree out in the front yard. If I walked over to that tree and tried to shake it, I could try to shake it, but is it going to shake? If I said, Diane, I want to see if I can shake something out of this tree, it's not going to happen. One is shakable. The other is unshakable. I can attempt it. Well, you know what God says? His kingdom is unshakable. And Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Folks, I want to just remind you this morning that God does not panic when Russia meddles with our elections or when North Korea launches another rocket. Never in the history of the world has God ever fretted or paced the sea of glass in heaven because things seem to be getting out of control. Because over the millennials, God has seen kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but his kingdom still remains. To the point of us being able to say today, not only is the kingdom of heaven unshakable, but that also the kingdom of God is unbreakable. And in Matthew 6:18, it says that very clearly. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, Jesus speaking there. He says, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And ever since Jesus made that statement, there's been nations and peoples and kings that have tried to overcome it. It just doesn't happen. A great example of that would be back in 1949, China, because of the communist rule, closed its doors to any religious influences. And that meant that they kicked out all the missionaries, they closed all the churches, they put pastors in prison, and they banned Bibles everywhere. And the Chinese government probably thought that they'd be able to bring the kingdom of God to an end in their country when they shut it down. But you know what happened? The church didn't end. It just went underground. And years later, when things loosened up a bit, what we discovered that the church, the kingdom of God, hadn't ended. It was, in fact, flourishing. Do you know that in 1949, it's estimated that there were about 1 million Chinese Christians? You know, today, that number is approximately 50 million Chinese Christians. And it is predicted that by the year 2030, China will have the world's largest Christian population. How's that working for them? Not very well. Now, this is just a side note, but I think it just speaks to the fact so much. You know, even though the government of China is still considered hostile to Christianity, the country of China supplies more Bibles to the world than any other country. I mean, God gets the last lick in. I mean, now China's providing Bibles for a majority of the world. See, the kingdom of heaven is unshakable. The kingdom of heaven is unbreakable. And then thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is unending. It is unending. Now, on Tuesday of this week, the United States is going to turn a whopping 241 years old. Now, that sounds like a long time, but when you consider all the nations of the world, it is older than some, but it's much younger than quite a few. In fact, I went back and did a little research, and I found out there's a little tiny country called San Marino. And there's a picture of it. You know, if it's kind of surrounded by Italy there. It's one of the smallest countries in Europe. It's a whopping 61 square kilometers, which ranks it third smallest after the Vatican and Monaco. And actually, that means it's about one-third the size of Washington, D.C. But San Marino claims to be the oldest world republic. It was founded by a Christian stonemason named Marinus on September 3rd, 301. But you notice that country had been around a long time, but it doesn't even go back to the time when Christ's kingdom started. You see, we're a part of a kingdom that is unending. In Isaiah 7, or chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible says of Jesus' kingdom, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, what does all that mean? If we could wrap it up today. Before we go on and talk about godly citizen, I just wanted to remind you, the most significant citizenship is always the one in heaven. We're blessed to be able to be citizens of the United States of America. But the most significant citizenship that we have will always be the one in heaven. That's our primary place of citizenship. Any citizenship on earth is secondary because it's only temporary at best. And we just got to keep that in mind now as much as any other time. And let me just close with a great quote from A.W. Tozier. If you ever get to read him, he's got great stuff. Just be ready to be challenged. Here's what he says. The weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. Let's pray. Father, I really am so thankful for the United States of America. For what it has meant for so many people for so long. We are so grateful today, Father, for the freedoms that we are enabled to have here to come and worship you as we would want. And I pray that those freedoms wouldn't make us lazy, but would make us more, even more diligent to not only preserve those freedoms, but also to make sure that as many people as possible get to learn about you and your kingdom that lasts forever. And so I do want to pray for this country. I pray that you would guide us and lead us. Father, the way we see things, it looks like we're sure headed in some real difficult, challenging, wrong directions. And so I pray that you'd help us to navigate what that's going to look like for us to be citizens of heaven while also being citizens here in this country. And Father, I pray that to help us be able to navigate those challenges, that you would just reassure in every one of our hearts today the citizenship that we get in heaven, a citizenship that is unbreakable and unshakable and never ending. Because God, you hold it all. Every nation, everything that's a part of this world is under your authority, under your control. And thank you that we can humbly bring ourselves there today. So Father, guide us, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing and close with that song that we sang right before the communion today. Because we sang it this morning, I said that's how we need to live, where we need to be. God's got this, and we just need to keep remembering who we are and whose we are.